Okay, we are continuing there in Isaiah. We're up to Isaiah 46, and where I want to take the sermon title from tonight is there in verse number 8, which says, "Remember this and show yourselves men." The title for the sermon tonight is "Show Yourselves Men." And the women might be, but I want to show myself a woman. You can show yourself a strong woman too, okay, if you follow the directions that we see laid out here in this chapter now. It's not a very long chapter, as you can see. Like, sometimes the book of Isaiah can be quite lengthy chapters. This one's a very short one. There's not a lot of new material, like, as far as... like, it's very similar to the sermon in Isaiah 45, or the writings of Isaiah 45. Once again, God is comparing himself as the only God, the mighty God, in comparison to the false gods, which is why we began with two false gods, Baal and Nebu there in verse number 1, and the idols that were worshipped. And, again, even though there was a godly king over Judah at this time, King Hezekiah, the nation, it was still, you know, following after the false gods, the gods that have learned from other nations. And so, again, when we look at the book of Isaiah, we need to remember that the primary audience are the Jews of Judah before they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And so, and again, as you've walked through this chapter by chapter with me, God sometimes is all over the place historically, from the end times to the return of the captivity, looking back in history sometimes. But, as we read this and as we're reminded about our great God compared to idols, obviously I want to give God due diligence in exalting him as the one true God. And then what I'm going to do, because it's not a very long chapter, I'm going to use this chapter as a springboard to get on another topic about food sacrificed unto idols. Because one of the common questions I get as a pastor is, "Pastor, should we eat food offered unto idols?" Okay, and so I want to kind of use this chapter as a springboard for that, because, like I said, the chapter itself isn't that lengthy, okay, and it is a little bit repetitive to what we've heard last time in Isaiah 45. But if we start there in verse number 1, Isaiah 46, verse number 1, "Baal boweth down, Nebu stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beasts." And so this speaks of the fact that, you know, to carry or parade around these idols, the Jews at this time, they were taking maybe oxen, different types of beasts, different types of animals. They would have to carry these idols on their, you know, like maybe on a wagon or something like that, right? And parade around the street. It's very similar to what you see in Roman Catholic churches, where you got this big statue of Mary, and then you've got the priest kind of carrying Mary around and displaying her. And so that is a burden, right? That is a burden upon the people carrying these idols. And these idols are a burden to these weary beasts. These beasts are like getting tired, you know, carrying around these false gods. But when it says Baal, you know, that's short for Baal. Or it's a variation of Baal. Or Beelzebub. You know, there's the same god, the same false god, the devil, you know. Baal boweth down. Nebu, another false god, stoopeth. So both of these gods are kind of like bowing or lowering themselves. Now, obviously, we're talking about a physical idol, like a piece of wood or a gold or silver image, but this is kind of speaking at the fact that even the idols, even these false gods, bow themselves to God. Like the one true God is kind of the imagery, right? Like it's going from literal, where it's weary upon the beast, but also figurative, that these idols will one day, these false gods, also have to bow themselves down to the real true God of the Bible. That's why it says in verse number 2, "They stoop, they bow down together." So as the cattle gets weary and tired and maybe kind of like bows down a little bit from tired, it's like the idols are kind of bowing down. Like they're all bowing down together. It says they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. So again, the captivity of this day is the coming captivity of Babylon. So when Babylon comes in and takes the Jews into captivity, not only do they take the people, but they're taking the beasts, they're taking the animals, they're taking the best things that were there in Judah, and they're also carrying away some of these idols. We're going to see later on, the reason the Babylonians take these idols away, we're going to see later, is because these idols are covered with gold and silver. They're made from precious metals, and so it's valuable. And so the Babylonians are like, well, this is precious, this is valuable. They take that for themselves into captivity as well. And so the thought there is, of course, if you want to be delivered from captivity, if you don't want to go into Babylon, relying on these idols, relying on these false gods, aren't going to help you, because they're going into captivity with you as well. All right? And then verse number 3, "Hearken unto me." So listen to me, God says, "O house of Jacob, and all the remnants of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And so God, again, speaks of himself as the true God. He's the one who, again, symbolically gave birth to them. Of course, God doesn't have a womb, right? God's a man, according to, you know, just the illustration. God's made him a nation. God's brought them into the land. God's been with them the whole way through, from a young age even to their old age, right? From the time they came out of Egypt and were the children of Israel and became a nation, to the time even to this day of Isaiah, God has always been with them. And it says, verse number 4, and even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry you, sorry, and I will carry, and will deliver you. All right, so they're going into captivity, into Babylon, all right, with their beasts of burden carrying these idols, with their precious gold and silver idols of false gods. And then God says, well, I'm going to be the one that delivers you back out of that captivity, right? Like, you're going with these heavy beasts, but I'm the one that's going to take you out of there, because here's the one true God. And of course, you know, as we get older, we need to remember that our Lord God that saved us all those years ago is the same God that needs to carry us. That's the whole point when we're singing that hymn. Remind you, it doesn't matter what our age is, doesn't matter how old we get, doesn't matter how long we've been saved. I've been saved since I was 4 years old. I've been saved for almost 40 years, and I still need God. Like, I need God as much as someone who's just been recently saved needs God. I need God as much as somebody who is unsaved. They need their Savior, right? We need God every day of our lives. You know, without the Lord God, I don't know what I'd be doing in my life. What would I be doing in my life? Like, what would be the purpose of life? What would I be building toward? What would be my goals and desires if I didn't have the Lord God? Would I even know what is right and wrong? Would I even know how to be a good husband? Would I even know how to raise my kids? I don't know. I mean, somehow the world does it, but, you know, God's just demonstrating to us that we will never get to a point as we mature and get older and more knowledgeable and more experienced that we get to a point where we say, God, I've got it covered. It's all good now, God. You've carried me for 40 years. I'm good now. No, I need God to the day I die. And even the day I die, I'm going to be with God. I need him anyway in eternity, you know, in that spiritual life. I need my Lord God. So he's promising, again, he's prophesying here. It hasn't happened yet. But hey, you know, as the nation continues to follow after these false gods, they're going to go into captivity. But then God says, I'm going to deliver you out of that captivity. And then verse number 5, to whom will you liken me? Again, comparing, right? Like what, Bel? Nebu? Like, who are you going to compare me to, right? That's why he brought those names up. And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. That we may be like. You know, what I take out of this is, you know, our God, he tells us who is in his word. We know our Lord God through the Bible, right? And we know that our God is one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And, you know, as much as we, and look, I believe that by faith, it's not a complicated doctrine to me. One God in three persons, okay? That's not complicated to me whatsoever when I take it by faith. But what we sometimes do is we try to simplify God. Well, God is like an egg. You know, you got the shell, and you got the white, and you got the yolk. It's one egg, but it's like three parts of an egg. Or God is like, you know, a human being. Like, we've got a body, we've got a soul, and we've got a spirit. It's all Kevin, but it's all different Kevins, like different parts of Kevin, right? If this body were to die and my soul goes to be with God in heaven, you'd say, well, Kevin is buried here in the grave, but Kevin is also there with the Lord God in heaven. And so we use these illustrations on the earth, right? God is like the sun. You got the star in the sky, and you got the heat, and you got the light, and there's three elements there. God is like water. You got the liquid, you know, the solid ice, and you got the gas, right? The steam, right? And so, huh? Yeah. whatever illustration you try to use, it's not comparable to God. I'm just letting you know, right? There are things in the world, we get ideas, we get concepts, but there is nothing. There is no God. There is no object that can be compared to God. There's nothing like him. We only know him not by looking at an egg and going, well, the shell. We know him by opening the word and learning what he says about himself. Verse number 6. They, That's the people that make idols. Lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. And he maketh it a god. They fall down. Yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. Again, I just think of the Roman Catholics here. And set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. All right, so you put an idol in the corner there. God's like, he's never going to move from that corner. He can't walk to you. He can't come to you and comfort you or anything like that, right? It says, yea, one shall cry unto him, oh, idol, Bel or Nebu, deliver us from the Babylonians. They cry, they pray unto these false gods, yet can he not answer. False gods cannot answer your prayers. Idols cannot answer your prayers. I told you about my wife when she was a Roman Catholic. She was praying to all the idols. She said, I'm not getting my prayers answered. Well, she just read the Bible. She'll understand why. Okay? Because that's not God. Those idols are not God. Okay? It says, nor save him out of his trouble. So if you get taken by the Babylonians, who's going to save you from your trouble? Not the idols, not Nebu, not Bel. All right? Now, we're looking at the 46th chapter of Isaiah. So what is the 46th book of the Bible, Brother Tim? First Corinthians. Great. Can you please keep your finger there and come with me to 1 Corinthians? And so Isaiah 46 is all about false idols. It's all about false gods like that. One of the main New Testament books that teaches us about idols compared to God is 1 Corinthians, interestingly, okay? So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So remember these false gods, when you cry unto them, they cannot answer. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse number 2, it says, ye know that ye were Gentiles. Say, well, hold on, that's the Corinthian church. They not just were Gentiles, they are Gentiles. Yeah, but hereby they were Gentiles is that they had the religion of the Gentiles before they were saved. Like Gentiles in the faith, if you want to consider that, right? You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away, look at this, unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, we use the word dumb to like be like, you're dumb, you're stupid, right? But the word dumb means cannot, like one that cannot speak. Okay, so that's the same teaching is there in Isaiah 46, right? You know, you cry, you pray to these idols are dumb, they don't have mouths, they can't speak, they can't answer your prayers. And what we see there in 1 Corinthians is that this is the religions of all the world, right? If it's not the Lord God, I don't know, I mean, I just thank God that I was saved at such a young age. I don't know about the rest of you guys that were saved later in life, some of you guys. I just don't know. How'd you do life? Like, like, how'd you live life without God? I don't know. I can't relate to it. Like, who do you pray to? Like, who do you speak to? Who do you go to for help? Anyway, because whatever you went to besides the God of the Bible, it was dumb. It could not answer your prayers. It could not help you in a time of trouble. I want you to keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians. We are going to come back to that book a few times. And come back with me to Isaiah 46. Now, verse number 8 is where we get the title from the sermon. Now, it says this in verse number 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Now, God is telling us how we can be manly. All right? Now, women, you can apply this. Don't worry about it, okay? But when we think about society and people think about what makes a man a man, I mean, some of the qualities that they will say, I agree with. I think it's important that men are leaders. I believe that it's important that men make decisions. I believe that husbands must be the head of his wife and lead about his family. But, you know, society has another idea of men. They might think of men in a physical sense of being a very muscular or something like that, right? Very strong or of this nature, or maybe very outspoken, very strongly opinionated or something like that. So that's what it means to be a man. What does God say? When he says, show yourselves, men, remember this. He says, like, verse 8, remember this. So remember what? That these idols can't deliver you. That these idols can't answer you. That these idols can't help you. That if you follow these idols, all they're going to do is send you into Babylon captivity. He goes, hey, remember this, show yourselves men. So what is he telling them to do? He's telling the Israelites, the Jews, come back to me. Come and serve me. Come and make me your God. There is no other God like me, like I am. You see, God has a different idea of what it means to be manly. And the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the inward. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And you know what? One of the, you know, if you feel, I don't know, I feel a little lesser of a man, one of the great things about being a man in the eyes of God is simply being a believer on Jesus Christ. Having the God of the Bible as your God and not being tossed around. Am I in the right faith? Is this the right religion? Is this the right holy book that I should be reading? Like those kinds of people, yeah, that's not manliness in the eyes of God. You know, showing yourself to be a man is, you know, aligning yourself with the God of the Bible. And understand that these false religions, these false idols, these false gods are nothing compared to God. They cannot help, they cannot answer. That's what it means to be a man. Show yourself man. Bring it to mind, oh ye transgressors. He's speaking to the people following these idols. He's like, look, be a man. Give up the stupid idols and come and put yourself back under his leading, under God's leading. Now, there's a passage in the Bible that is very similar to verse number 8. Does anyone know what I'm referring to in the New Testament? Quit yourself. Let's go. Quit. Yeah, quit you like men. Where is that found? Which book? Anyone know? First Corinthians, yeah. Well done. Come with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. What else does it mean to be manly, at least in the eyes of God? 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13. God says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, when it says be strong, there's nothing wrong with being physically strong as men. Right? Nothing wrong with that, okay? But when God is saying be strong, he's speaking about what he just spoke about. Stand fast in the faith, right? Like, don't be movable. Just, this is what God's word says. This is what I believe. This is what I have to do. This is what God commands. I'm going to stand strong with what God's word says. Man, when you do that, watch ye. So be careful, like, be watchful. Understand that society, understand that, you know, the world will try to turn your minds contrary to God's ways. And when you find yourself being influenced, and, you know, people are saying, well, you know, the homosexuals, they're nice people. But then you read about the homosexuals in the Bible, and they're just these vile, wicked, horrible people. You say, no, I'm going to go with what God's word says, and I'm not going to hang around those sodomites. Right? I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to quit myself like a man. I'm going to show myself like a man. When you do that, you know, it's not like what manliness is in the sight of the world. It's how God sees it. You know, if we just say God, and look, I'm not perfect. Like, you know that, right? I've got weaknesses. I've got sin in my life, and I struggle. And when I look at the Bible, man, I come very short of the God standards here. I try my best and try to be a good example as a pastor, but even I'm still a human being. I mean, I'm not fallible. I'm infallible. No, I am. I am fallible. Is what I am. See, that's how fallible I am. I can't even get that right. And I whoa. You know, yeah, you're right, Lord. I come short of that. One of the things I always recommend to people when they struggle with the scriptures, I used to say that I don't get it anymore because I've said it enough behind the pulpit that I don't get it anymore, like almost never now. I used to get a lot of questions where people are struggling with sin or they're struggling with God's standards and they've messed up in life. And like we all have, right? We all have. But then it's good to say when you've messed up and you know you're not up to God's standards, or maybe someone wanted to be a pastor and realized, man, I can no longer be a pastor because of something that they've done. They're no longer, you know, they're disqualified from that position. They can't be qualified for whatever reasons. Is to say, well, Lord, it looks like I'm never going to measure up to what your word says. I mean, that's why I need Jesus, because Jesus was the one that measured up. But you know what? When I don't measure up to your standard, I have to recognize that I'm wrong and you're right. And I God will be so merciful to you, even when you mess up, when you're able to just acknowledge, God, your word is true and I messed up. Many times, especially in the early years as the pastor, I'd get people contacting me, Pastor, I messed up here, I'm doing this, can you kind of make me feel better? That's not the words they're saying, but it's what they're saying. Can you kind of make me feel like I'm doing the right thing, even though I'm doing the wrong thing? Can you kind of justify my bad decisions and tell me that God just understands, it's all good? You know, no. I mean, if we try to justify our sinful actions and say, God's okay with it, do you think God's going to be merciful to you? God's not going to be merciful. You're saying, thus saith the Lord, he is okay with my sin. He's okay with my failings. No, he's not. He wants us to live holy lives. And when we mess up, we don't say, well, God, you understand. No, you say, God, actually, I'm a sinner. You understand that I'm a sinner is where you understand, Lord. And, you know, you're right. You're right, God. I'm not going to try to twist your words and justify my actions. I'm going to recognize that my actions are wrong. I'm going to humble myself against, you know, this great God that I serve. And Lord, just be merciful to me. Be soft with me, Lord, with the way you chastise me. I'm getting a bit off track there, but I don't even know why I'm saying that. Anyway, maybe it's for somebody out there to hear. Okay. I asked you to turn there in 1 Corinthians 16. Keep your finger there and come back with me to Isaiah 46. Come back with me to Isaiah 46. And verse number 9. So ladies, this is for you too, right? Because none of you are perfect. I don't think any of you are perfect. You know, maybe sometimes, you know, like the Bible says, it's easier for the woman to be deceived than a man. You know, this is why Eve was deceived and she gave the fruit for her husband, Adam, to eat of it. And Adam was in the wrong too, but it's Eve that was deceived according to the Bible. That's why we don't have women preachers, because women are more easily deceived. And just be careful, ladies, you know, especially out in the world, you're much more easier to be influenced by an ungodly world. But you know what? Show yourselves to be men. Show yourselves to be strong, okay? Show yourselves to be women, strong women of good character, by lining up with what God's word says. But verse number 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So God has said this the last few chapters. You know, how many times has he said this now? Like, if you've been following the book of Isaiah, so many times. You know, there is nothing compared to God. Man, I'm so thankful that the God I serve is the God of the Bible. I got the right God. You know, praise God for it's God who's given me his word. Like, he's given me all this information. I can't believe, this is, really, when you think about it, it's not that big of a book. Like, probably the most read books, I don't know if it's still the case, but the most read books were the Harry Potter books. You know, the witchcraft and all that. And how many books are there? It's like, probably, you probably can probably get all the Harry Potter books and put them all in here, right? And like, wow, so much to read. But this is all it is. And this gives us all the wisdom we ever need in life. Amen. I mean, what a privilege. What a God. What a wonderful God that I have. Yep. And it's here black and white. And it's in my own language. I've got it in the English language here, in the King James Bible. What an honor that he's given us these perfect and preserved words. But I want to compare something else here in 1 Corinthians. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm trying to show you the same themes I found in 1 Corinthians as well as in Isaiah 46. Like I said, I'm going to use this as a springboard to get some other teachings that comes from 1 Corinthians, specifically about eating meat or eating food that's been offered unto idols. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 4, it says in 1 Corinthians 8:4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So same teaching in the New Testament, same teaching in the Old Testament, okay? And then verse number 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. So those are like the false gods, right? The Baals and the Nebus and all this stuff, right? Verse number 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So again, 1 Corinthians is making a clear point there. When it comes to food that has been sacrificed or offered unto idols, God just reminds us that an idol is nothing. All right? And again, this is a question I get brought up a lot. Pastor, what happens if this food's been offered to an idol? Well, let's start off by saying an idol is nothing. It's nothing. There is one God. Okay? There is one God, and these idols are nothing. I just want to whet your appetite there as we keep going on to this topic. But I want to just show you again the similarity with Isaiah 46 and 1 Corinthians 8. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and come with me back to Isaiah 46 and verse number 10. Isaiah 46 and verse number 10. God says about himself, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God says about himself, he knows the end, or he's declared the end from the beginning. Like from the very beginning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. At that moment, he already knew what the end will be. He already knows what the end times are all about. He knows about the new heavens and the new earth. As far as God is all knowing, God has it all, right? He knows it all. He says also, and what he's declaring, what he's showing the Jews here, that they're going to be taken into captivity and they're going to come out of captivity. Like God's already declaring future events to come. Okay, then he says these words, my counsel shall stand. I love that as well. My counsel shall stand. Because, you know, I have different conversations and sometimes with my mum. We'll talk about things that I preach here behind the pulpit and I preach God's word. And my mum sometimes says, boy, I wish these people have heard about it because people don't follow, you know, what you've read there in the Bible. They think it's old-fashioned. Man, I mean, these are the words of God from the very beginning, and they're still relevant and applicable today. Nothing changes. What was wrong at the beginning is still wrong today. What is sinful, you know, when God laid out the law, it's still sinful today. God's path of righteousness, his good counsel, is still sound counsel today. It doesn't matter if we live in 2024. It doesn't matter if yesterday it was President Harris or President Trump. Regardless of who is the most powerful person on the earth, God's counsel never changes. It always stands. And that gives me a lot of confidence in life. That I know whatever I do, as long as I'm just following God's word, it's going to work out best for me and my family. Doesn't matter how society changes. Doesn't matter what society says is right and wrong. Doesn't matter what new laws are passed through the government system. If I just do what God says, his counsel will always stand. Verse number 11. He says, calling a ravenous bird from the east. Now, what is this ravenous bird from the east? Well, he says this, the man. Ah, the bird is a man, okay. The man that executeth my counsel. So someone's going to execute his counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. I need you to combine last week's sermon from Isaiah 45 with what we've just read in verse number 11. Who is this ravenous bird from the east? Who is the man that will execute his counsel? Yes? No. Cyrus. It was Cyrus. It's Cyrus. Because God is telling them they go into captivity because of their false gods, Baal and Nebu. Then God says, I'm going to deliver you, remember? And now he's telling them how he's going to deliver them. He's going to bring that ravenous bird, all right? The man that executed my counsel. So it's God, the one that's delivering them out of captivity. And of course, he uses King Cyrus to be that man to let the Jews return back and rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. All right, verse number 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, verse number 13 can be understood in two ways. It can be that while they're in captivity in Babylon, because they're going in their wicked states, that they're going to come out in righteousness, and they are. It's a new generation that comes and desires to worship God once again. And the salvation that is spoken about here might very well be salvation out of captivity, deliverance out of captivity, if you want to put it that way. But I do believe we can also apply this to the salvation of our soul, because what he says in verse number 13, I will bring near my righteousness. You know, we're not saved by our righteousness, are we? We're saved by his righteousness. And so if you can come with me to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 29. This is why salvation is not by our righteousness. Because in verse number 29 it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Look at all the good I've done for you, God. I've cast out devils. I've prophesied in your name. I've done many wonderful works. Glorying in righteousness. Look at my righteousness, right? What does God say to those people? Depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity, right? Salvation is not our righteousness, okay? That's why God says I have to bring near my righteousness. And if you continue then, verse number 30, it says there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made us unto us wisdom and righteousness. There it is. Our righteousness is Jesus, okay? Our wisdom is Jesus and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. This is why that if you get one of our church members and you ask a church member, Brother Daniel, can you come up here and bring a testimony of how you got saved? I don't know all the details, but I guarantee he'll say, I put my faith in Jesus. He did all the work for me. It's his righteousness. It's his keeping the law. And all I had to do was put my simple faith and trust on him. All glory goes to Christ. But what does a false gospel bring? Well, I used to be a drunkard, and praise God, I've given up the alcohol. I used to live with my girlfriend, and now I walked away from that life, and whatever it is, and look what I've done, look at me, look what I've achieved. I've heard testimonies like this, and it's almost like you have to choose. Is it a testimony glorying in self, or is it a testimony that glorifies Christ? And salvation, the true gospel, is only glorifies Christ. It glorifies man zero. There is nothing that we can bring to the table but to trust what Christ has done for us. Now, I told you I want to use this as a springboard to talk about food sacrificed unto idols. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll be honest, I believe my position is correct, okay, which I'll tell you what my position is. But I'll be honest, I've never heard good preaching on this topic. Never. Okay? Like, what do people do? Because, right, even like in these, like today, if you go out to the shops, just go out here. Just go out and order yourself some food here at Fairfield. You know, a lot of the places are going to be like halal certified, right? And a lot of just go to Woolworths, and sometimes even your drinks are halal certified or whatever. Like, so what about these situations, Pastor? Should we eat and drink of these things? And you know, for something to be halal certified, essentially, what do you call the Muslims, the leaders?
Imam.
They have to come into the organization that produces the food or the drinks, whatever. And that they look around, they go, okay, yeah, this meets the Islamic standards. This is all, yeah, there's nothing ungodly, and, you know, for them. There's nothing wrong here. And then what they do is they kind of just bless. They kind of pray in the name of Allah, and they bless. And now it's officially, you know, halal certified. All right? So then, well, you know, I mean, the business hasn't really changed their practices. That you know, they're just doing what they're doing, right? It's not like, okay, let's do it. Let's make sure we satisfy the Muslims or Islam, right? They're just doing what they're doing. And then their produce comes to the marketplace. And then we come along and we're hungry, we're going to eat. And, oh, well, what do I do, Pastor? Those are the kind of questions that I kind of get, okay? And if you have, you might say, I know the answer, Pastor, I know. You're either going to say, yes, you can eat food offered unto sacrifice unto idols. Or you're going to say, no, it's clearly no, you cannot eat food offered unto idols. And if that's your answer, you're both wrong. Okay? The answer is both are correct, is actually the answer. Okay? Now, what I want to show you here is 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 1. So Paul is addressing this issue. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. This is a very famous phrase. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. But it's actually in the context of whether we should touch or eat food offered unto idols. Why is he saying that? Knowledge puffers up, but charity edifieth. He says the answer is not one that is built on knowledge. It's not like yes or no. And let me tell you why. The answer is actually built upon charity. Okay, charity is our love to others, you know, the care that we have to another person. This is how we assess this topic about eating food that was sacrificed or offered unto idols. That's why it says in verse number 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, Pastor, you cannot. He knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Paul is saying the answer is actually love. All right? Now, it's not saying knowledge is irrelevant. Like, knowledge is important. We need knowledge, right? I'm gonna pass on some knowledge to you guys tonight. But the decision of whether you're going to eat of something offered unto idols or not is actually built upon charity, love. Okay? Drop down to verse number 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Look at this. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. You see, the decision whether you're going to eat food that's been sacrificed unto idols is a conscience issue. When someone says, oh, I'm going to eat of this, and this was offered to an idol, I'll eat it anyway, his conscience is defiled. Okay? Let's continue. Verse number 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. So he goes like, what we eat doesn't... We don't get brownie points with God based on what we eat. Okay? For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It says if you eat that food sacrificed unto idols or you don't, makes no difference to God. This is a conscience thing within ourselves. Okay? Then he says this in verse number 13. I don't have time to go through this whole chapter, obviously, but I'm just trying to get the key points here. Verse number 13, drop down to verse number 13. Paul says this, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So if he goes out with his brother in the Lord, and like there's been food that's been offered unto idols, and you know, Paul goes into the shop and it says halal certified, he says, you know what, if my brother gets offended by me eating this, I'm not going to eat it. Do you see how it's built on charity? It's how I view my brother who's with me. Because my brother, who's weaker in the faith, will get offended if I eat this food that's halal certified or offered to idols, whatever it is, whatever view you, or however you want to describe that. Paul is not saying it's right or wrong. He goes, in God's eyes, you're not better, you're not worse, whether you eat or you don't eat of that meat. Now, he starts the topic in 1 Corinthians 8, okay? He ends the topic in chapter 10. So, he's, you know, in your own time, do your own reading. You can read chapters 8, 9, and 10. But the reason I'm not spending a lot of time is because Paul kind of starts changing topics and goes on a bit of a rabbit trail, but then he eventually gets back to the topic about food offered unto idols. So come with me to 1 Corinthians 10 now. 1 Corinthians 10, where he starts to sort of make the final points about this topic. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 23, I want you to think about, like, obviously this sermon is about Isaiah 46. And what we learned in Isaiah 46 is these idols are nothing. I really want you to think about that. These idols are nothing. Okay? So, like, if you were to eat of food offered unto idols, are you going to be, like, possessed by a devil or something? They're nothing. Okay? But 1 Corinthians 10, 23, Paul continues the same teaching. I know it's several two chapters later, but it's the same topic. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Okay, so he goes, and again, he's going to talk about food offered unto idols, okay? He goes, look, I can eat of it. It's lawful for me, but it's not profitable, okay? It doesn't edify. It may not edify other people if I eat of it. Then he says in verse 24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." So again, it's that principle. It's not really about me, it's about others, right? The charity, love, how I deal with others, my brother who might be weaker in the faith. Then he says, verse 25. He says, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles," the shambles is like the marketplace, okay? "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake." So if you go to the shop and you just buy some random sausages, all right, maybe it has some halal certified on the stick or whatever. Because don't even ask. Don't worry about it. Just, you bought it, just eat it, all right? Don't ask for your conscience sake. This is why, verse 26, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So just eat it because it's the Lord's. The sausages were made by God's animals that he's got on the earth. So don't even ask. Don't even wonder. "Pastor, do you think I can eat this food?" Stop asking. Just take and eat and shut up. For conscience sake. I'm not making this up. That's what it says. All right? But I'm telling you, I've not really heard any good teaching on this. So I don't know why. Anyway. Then he says this. He gives another idea here, right? Actually, let me teach something further here. Sometimes I get sort of questions, and many times people want me to give them like this black and white answer. But a lot of times, like, the only things that are clearly sins in the Bible is what God calls transgression of the law. Okay, if God gives the law, you know, the first five books is known as the law of Moses. If you transgress what God says in those passages, yeah, that's a sin. But there are some issues that are really conscience-based. And, you know, if it defiles your conscience, you're committing sin. But, like, someone can do something the same as me, and someone might be offended by that action. The Bible speaks of that individual being of the weaker faith. Okay, conscience is something that people have a hard time grasping, I realize, because we want knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up. We need a charity. We need to understand that it's more than just knowledge. Okay? So I've had questions like, "Pastor, you know, I've got my wardrobe. I've got like a design. I don't know what designs are, like different brands, right? And I found out that the designer is a faggot. You know, I found out the designer is a sodomite. What do I do, Pastor? Do I get rid of my clothes? Do I just burn it all?" You take the principle here, right? Whatever you buy at the shambles, just eat it. Just put it on. Why do you have to figure out who made it? Like, why is that important to you? Like, just for conscience sake, you went to the shop, you put it on, it looks nice on you, it fits well. Why do we need to figure out whether this was created by an independent Baptist or some sodomite? There's no need. Just put it on and forget about it. Or someone might watch a TV show or I don't know. "Did you see this TV show? Funny." Whatever, someone comes up, "But did you know the actor there is a sodomite?" Oh, why'd you have to tell me that? Like, just for my conscience sake, I just enjoy this. Maybe I shouldn't have seen the show, but like, that's now you've defiled my conscience, right? Because you've made me ask the questions. What, like, God is saying there's things you just don't need to worry about. You take the, and many times, many questions I get as a pastor are just very conscience-based. And I have to tell, I usually have to say to someone, does it bother your conscience? Yes or no. Well, if it bothers your conscience, don't do it. Or, no, it doesn't bother my conscience, pastor. All things are lawful then. But not all things are expedient. Not all things are profitable. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things. I like watching soccer. I've expressed that to you. It's lawful. I can watch soccer. But, pastor, there might be a beer commercial in the halftime show. Yeah, you know, I'm not watching it for the beer commercial, whatever it is, right? But I recognize that it's not expedient. I recognize it's not profitable. Like, I'm not going to be like, all right, guys at church, we're canceling Wednesday night service because the Socceroos are playing in the World Cup or something like that. We're going to watch them on the big screen. Right? It's not profitable. There's no eternal rewards. But it's not sinful, is it? It's not wrong. But you know what? If I cancelled Thursday night service and said, well, we're going to watch the soccer, that would bother my conscience. Because Thursday night, I've got it locked in for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to come and preach God's word here. That would be a problem with my conscience, so I wouldn't do that, you see? A lot of questions are conscience-based. And when it comes to this topic of meat sacrificed to idols, it's a conscience-based issue. All right? So if I'm hanging out with brother so-and-so and you know, we walk in to get some kebab somewhere, and brother so-and-so says, yeah, but pastor, it's halal, though, right? You know? It was blessed by Allah. I don't like this. It's like, oh, why do you have to ask the question? But, charity, right? Not knowledge, charity. I love my brother. I don't want to offend him. You're right, brother. Let's just go to Macca's then. Right? Let's just go somewhere where, you know, we're not going to have to worry and ask this question. Maybe Macca's is halal. I don't know. Who knows? Why? Why do we need to know, though? That's the point. That's the point. Why ask the question? I hope this is making sense to you. Amen. Now let's continue. Verse number 27. Verse number 27 says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. So if you get invited by an unbeliever to a meal, a feast, a celebration, and ye be disposed to go. You say, yeah, okay, I'll go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. So let's say your next door neighbor is a Hindu. Pretend. He says, hey, you know, neighbor, come over. I always wanted to have you over. I want to get to know you. You're like, hey, yeah, why not? I'll go. Maybe I can start building a friendship. I'll be able to give him the gospel. Potentially, I don't know, whatever might be in your heart, you're disposed to go. And who knows, maybe he prayed to, what are the Hindu gods? Vishnu. Maybe while he's in the kitchen, he's praying to Vishnu or something, right? But, you know, you don't know. Like, he just brings a plate to the table. He goes, enjoy it, neighbor. And you're like, man, yahoo! Don't ask any questions. Who did you pray to in the kitchen when you prepared this? He goes, no, just eat it. Right? Maybe it was prayed to some Hindu god or something. Who knows? Just eat it. But, in verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. You know what? We're celebrating Vishnu. Or we're celebrating some false god today. That's why, neighbor, I had you over. We're celebrating my gods, right? In this situation. It says here, eat not. See, verse 8, eat not. Now, don't eat it. For your sake? No, for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So God is saying, look, there's nothing wrong with the food in of itself. Idols are nothing. But for the other person who said, hey, this is to my false God. So look, I can't eat of it, man. Because I'm a Christian. I don't want to celebrate your God. I don't, sorry, man. Thank you for having me over, but my God is Jesus Christ. You know? And that's, and maybe, I don't know what situations might develop. Hey, Can I actually pray to Jesus? Can I thank my God for this food? Can I tell you about Christ? Maybe they'll open those doors. Who knows? But in that scenario, if it's about some celebration, somebody invites you over, you don't know, and it's really to celebrate some of their false gods, he says, don't eat of it. Okay, for them, for their sake. And then it continues there in verse number 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. See, again, that charity, that love. It's for others, right? For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He says, I've got the liberty to eat that food offered to idols. Right? I can do it if I want. I mean, all things are lawful to me. Verse number 30. For if I be a grace of a part, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so if they're glorifying some other God, don't eat of it. So no, I want to eat to the glory of my God, the God of the Bible, okay? Then he says in verse number 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul is like, the reason I'm conscience of their conscience. That doesn't work, but you know what I'm saying.
No way.
I don't want to offend others because I'm trying to get them saved. Okay, so it's charity. The answer to can we eat foods and sacrifice unto idols? Well, yes. Because everything's the Lord's. But don't ask. Just take it and eat it. Just buy that Nike shirt. Who cares who designed it? Just put it on if it fits you well. Right? Forget the actors. Who cares? Don't worry about the Hollywood. We know that Hollywood is a cesspool of, you know, filthy, all kinds of, you know, I don't know. Give me some words. Huh?
Whores.
Filthy whores. There you go, right? We don't need to dig in and ask every question. Just, it's been offered to you. Just eat of it. And it's the Lord's. Give glory to God. You know, you don't get brownie points with God whether you refuse or whether you eat it. But when it comes to the conscience of others, and I've used this example before. There's a shop here in Smithfield, Candelori's restaurant, Italian restaurant. Love it. Love the food there. And one day I went on a date with my wife and they offered me, you know, I got one of my favorite meals is spaghetti bolognese. So I had, it's like such a good spaghetti bolognese. I was like, I'm like, Christina, this is such a good spaghetti, right? And she tries it and she goes, I think it's made from red wine. So the sauce, right? So I was like, oh, okay. So we took the menu. Sure enough, it's a red wine, you know, bolognese sauce. But look, obviously it's been cooked. It's not alcoholic when it's been offered to me. I'm not going to get drunk eating that, you know, spaghetti bolognese, right? So if I went to Candelori's again, I'd probably get the same spaghetti bolognese. But I'm probably not going to do that with a church member. Like if I just went on my own or with my wife, I'd be like, yeah, whatever, I don't care. All things are lawful for me. I'm not going to get drunk on this, right? But I'd be concerned if I go with a church member and like, Pastor, what are you ordering? Oh, the spaghetti bolognese. Oh, that's red wine. And then their conscience is like, isn't wine, isn't alcohol like bad? It's like, isn't that wrong, sinful? And my pastor's eating the spaghetti made from the red wine. I'm offended by this. You know, this is not good. You know, then I obviously would refuse to eat that spaghetti bolognese, not for my conscience sake, but for the conscience of others. And a lot of these questions that I get, and I want you to start thinking about this yourselves when you start asking me questions. You say, why is it that I don't have this black and white answer to this question? Quite often it's based on conscience. And a lot of the answers that I'm going to give you is, does it bother your conscience? Sometimes people come up to me and say, Pastor, is this right or wrong? And I say, I believe it's wrong. And this is why I believe it's wrong. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can see what you're saying, but I'm still going to do it anyway. It's like, yeah, but you wouldn't have asked me if it didn't bother your conscience to begin with. Like, if your conscience was clear and you're like, Bible's, oh, God's okay with it, my conscience is clear, you would not have come and asked me. Most times people come and ask me a question is because there's a problem with their conscience. And it depends who they're going to speak to. Sometimes they're going to get, no, don't eat meat sacrificed unto idols, or yes, eat meat. It's not a yes or no answer. It's a conscience answer. And you need to understand that many times these little issues that pop up in our lives are built around these conscience-based issues. One of the churches in the book of Revelation, I'll end up soon now, you got the, I can't remember which church it was, but it had the prophet Jezebel in the church. And she was teaching the men in the church to commit adultery or fornication, and she was teaching them to eat meat sacrificed unto idols. So some people take that view and say, well, see, you can never eat meat sacrificed unto idols. No, but she's actually teaching them to do that. Like, I'm not teaching you, all right, guys, go out there to the Buddhist temple and go and grab the food that's been offered to Buddha and eat of it. I'm just saying, whatever food's been presented, whatever you get, don't ask, for conscience sake, just eat, it belongs to the Lord. Obviously, what Jezebel was doing in the book of Revelation is telling them, hey, we can give glory to our God, but we can also give glory to other gods as we come and eat of other foods. Obviously, wrong. That is the point, that you do not eat food that is sacrificed unto idols. Amen. Anyway, brethren, title for the sermon tonight was, Show Yourselves Men. And sometimes even these conscience-based questions, you need to show yourself men. You need to show yourself strong in the faith. Remember, it's the one that is weak in the faith that has their conscience defiled. So we need to strengthen our faith. We want to be stronger and mature and grow in the Lord and not be afraid of the idols and false gods, because truly they are nothing. Brethren, we serve the God of the universe. We serve the God creator of all things. We serve the God who owns every animal, every piece of food, everything sold in the shambles. It all belongs to God. Okay, so for conscience sake, don't even ask. Don't even ask me. Just eat it and enjoy it. Okay, let's pray.